And this will be part two of There Are Disciples of Baal in America. We closed last week by reading in the second epistle of John, He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And this is a rather plain warning that those who do preach the doctrine of Christ do not preach Christ, or separate this into two odds and say, well, some can believe in Christ, and there are others who, well, they just haven't recognized the Messiah, but they believe in Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's nonsense. Last week we talked about this girl, and I want to talk about a little more about this because I believe we, tragically, are doing this in America, at least to some extent, what was very prominent during the so-called Dark Ages in Europe. The worship, the outright visible worship of Satan, with churches being organized, people dedicating their children to Satan, and so on. And one of the men who was here was telling me about a year and a half ago of someone moving into their neighborhood, and after they'd been in there a few days, they invited all the neighbors to come to a housewarming party. They got over there, and everyone was invited in, and of course they were passing drinks around, and a few minutes later they passed around a sheet of paper, a mimeograph sheet of paper, with the big circle with the head of the goat head on it with the horns, with the words, Viva Satana! In other words, Long Live Satan! Across the top of the paper, and which time they then began their ceremony of dedicating their house to Satan. And this man brought this sheet of paper to me and said he left the house at that moment, but he just had not believed that there were people in America who really did that. And there he saw this right in front of his eyes, where these people went through the religious ceremony of dedicating this new home of theirs to Satan. I saw this paper of this girl. Now, I would have to believe that this girl who says that she is a child of Satan and says she is not afraid to die because when I die, I will have Satan's protection as one of the rulers of hell is not just alone. There must be many, many thousands of these people. And I want to show you a little more about where the source of this is from because I'm afraid that a great host of Christian people simply do not understand that the source of the doctrines of Satan come from Christian churches. And by that, I don't mean Christian churches. I mean churches that call themselves Christian. I read a little bit about this last week. I'm going to read some more. Because in further study of the doctrines of Baal, and there are many things that go with this, I became convinced that the one doctrine taught in the Christian churches that leads people to Baal worship is the doctrine that you don't really die when you die, but that you go on living either in heaven or in hell. And I want to demonstrate that a little further, because practically every so-called church in America that goes by the name of Christian teaches that people live on after death. I read this, a few things from this book titled Hell, What the Bible Says About It, by Evangelist John R. Rice. This is an approved Baptist book, and you'll notice on the front cover, he gives the reason for soul winning. And I've heard this from other sources. Keeping people out of hell, the soul winning motive. Now, you know, and I'm not going to take time to go into the scriptures about this, but you know that we preach the word so people will serve Christ. We don't preach the word to keep them out of hell. But the Baptists, in fact, imply that's the whole reason for soul winning is to keep them out of this burning hell, which they then preach. And we saw that he said, among other things in this hell, even the Holy Spirit of God, it appears, will call no longer at the heart door of the men and women in hell. The most terrible thing about hell is that it is a place of sinning as well as sinners. Sinners themselves continue to make hell what it is. And thousands upon thousands of virtuous, chaste wives and mothers, it may be, will be in hell. Human virtues are not enough to save them. And then he says, we may well believe that virtuous women will not remain virtuous and chaste in hell. He describes in a long paragraph, several long paragraphs, that sinners will go on alive doing those things that they did upon the earth. He also says the reason sinners are left in hell is that they have the same rebellion, the same wickedness, the same unbelief that they had here on earth, intensified by the environment of hell, unrestrained by a single godly influence. And then the paragraph asking this question, can you see why sinners who reject Christ deliberately choose evil instead of good, and then when they go to hell, continue in sin? Can you see why they should continue to be punished? And then he says a little further on, punishment continues because sin continues in hell. This girl, who has stated that she has become a Satan worshiper, states that she will be able to continue doing the things on earth and in hell that she desires to do. They say of her, Sherry, a black witch, says white witches who only cast good spells have very little power because they are afraid of God, and what will happen to them when they die? I don't fear death because I know when I die I will have Satan's protection as one of the rulers of hell. Now, we're going to turn to the scripture in just a moment, but so that you don't see that I'm not picking on the Baptists alone, I want to read Billy Graham. Question and answer in the daily paper. The headline says, when the body dies, the soul lives on. Here's the question. I don't understand what immortality means. Will you please explain it to me? Billy Graham's answer, the most listened to Christian preacher and evangelist in all the world today. He has a wider audience than any other man. Answer, God made man different from other creatures. He made him in his own image a living soul. When this body dies and our earthly existence is terminated, the soul lives on forever. 1,000 years from this day, you will be more alive than you are at this moment. The Bible teaches that life does not end at the cemetery. There is a future life with God for those who put their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is also a future hell of separation from God toward which all are going who have refused, rejected, or neglected to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. Cyrus the Great is reported to have declared, quote, I cannot imagine that the soul lives only while it remains in this mortal body, end of quote. And you notice he quoted a heathen for that authority at the end of his article. All right. I said that you prove what a person is by his doctrine. And I believe that we are entering a time when you and I are going to have to make decisions on who is a Christian minister or who is a Christian person, not by what they say about Christ, but what their doctrine is. If you just accept the idea that any person who comes up and talks about Christ and talks about the atonement and talks about the blood, they can talk about Christ all they want, but you will be deceived unless you find out what it is they believe, what they teach. Now, doctrine according to, and this is Webster's original 1823 dictionary. I thought this was old enough to read this out of. Doctrine. From the Latin doco, or to teach, in a general sense, whatever is taught. Hence, a principle or position in any science. Whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. The doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. The doctrines of Plato are the principles which he taught. Hence, a doctrine may be true or false. It may be a mere tenet or opinion. But regardless of whether it's true or false, it is what is taught or believed. And that's where we are going to have to make our decisions. All right, now let's find out what Christ's doctrine is that we are told not to have anything to do with people unless they have the doctrine of Christ. First of all, I want to establish that the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the Bible. Now, let's be sure we don't divide this Bible into two parts for our listeners. Turn to John 7, verse 15 and 16. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus was teaching, and they marveled at his teaching. Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Jesus' doctrine is the doctrine of God. Turn to John 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed for the disciples prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 8, speaking of the disciples as he prayed for them, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Whatever it was that Jesus taught the disciples, including John, were the words of God. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this doctrine that Jesus taught is the doctrine of God, the word of God. It is truth. Unlike Plato, whose words are not true, this doctrine is true. Verse 19, For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. In John 18, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And I read all those to show you that Jesus preaches the doctrines of God, which he calls the truth. The disciples believed it. And so when John says you have to have the doctrines of Christ, that means the doctrines of the Word of God. All right, let's find out what the Word of God says about what happens to you when you die, because I think this is one of the most crucial doctrines in all of Christendom. Turn over to godly Job, who was in trouble by the time we get to chapter 3, and he was actually wishing he'd died in this chapter. Job 3, starting in verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. Job says, if I had died, I would have been quiet and asleep. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. He says he'd be with all these other people. Or as in hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. And then he described what goes on in death. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. Just imagine this description of the Baptists, of the place where people go after they die. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. This is in your Bible after Psalms. And this is the wisdom of Solomon, who supposedly was one of the wisest men, and his wisdom was from God. You know that from the Bible. Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 2, he's talking about what happens to men. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. They all die, sinners and saints alike, good and bad. And he goes on and says, For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The dead know not anything. This is Solomon writing. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. This Baptist says that these people and their lust and their desire to sin will go right on and be intensified as they stay this eternity in hell. Solomon says, no, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And that word forever is age long. Age long. It doesn't necessarily mean eternity, but at least as long as they are dead, they have nothing to do with anything under the sun. Verse 10, he exhorts people, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Just imagine what might have happened to this young girl who has adopted Satanism because she wants to worship in hell, wants to worship the devil in hell and be one of his rulers. If she had been taught as a young child that life ended at death and there are no living beings in this Hades or hell she thinks she's going to. No, she was taught there was a place like that, and that there were people there, and that the devil ruled over them, and she wanted to go there to be a ruler. Where did she get that information? Obviously, she could have gotten it from almost any church in America. She did not get it from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't teach that. I have another pamphlet, The Tragedy of Hell and How to Escape It, a Christian guidance book. And I want to read you just a few statements in here by this author as to what goes on in hell. In hell there will be destruction, however, this will not be cessation of existence. Rather, it will be the devastation that is to be found in judgment. The spirit never loses its consciousness, nor does it ever experience non-existence, but the destruction of all that is worthwhile results from this judgment. On page 21, the purpose of fire in Hades and hell is torment. God does not plan that sinners be annihilated. This would defeat his purpose. It would be reasonable to assume that the fire of Hades and hell is not the literal fire of earth. It must be a special fire which will fulfill the will and purpose of God. The bodies of those sentenced to hell are not merely human bodies. They are human bodies raised and changed to conform to everlasting suffering. Now, don't ask me how she reconciles the statement that it's a spirit body that goes to hell, and then later she talks about it as a body that is raised and put there. These people never try to reconcile their falsehoods. What they do is frighten people by this monstrous description of a non-existent place. On the next page, she says, hell will be a terror without one mitigating feature. Pain without the slightest chance of alleviation will be unbearable. The flaming torment will be so severe that one will beg piteously for a drop of water to cool his tongue. Suffering of the body will be so terrible that the sinner will grind his teeth in agony. Coupled with this will be the anguish of spirit in the realization that hell could have been avoided. Conscience will stab and nag and accuse forever. Perhaps the doomed sinner will recall the day he rejected the call of the Spirit for the last time. Turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 6. I'll read verse 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercies, for in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? This person says that after death they will be remembering all the times, and she goes on for another page here. Will remember all the times they were invited to come to the altar by Christian ministers, all the times they walked by a church and didn't go in. The Bible says in death there is no remembrance of God. The same place that Job said it was silence. This woman, her book, goes on and says, what more can the scriptures tell of the terrors of this place? The sinner's body will be alive with gnawing, piercing, flesh-devouring worms. They will thrive on living tissue, yet never be satisfied and never die. Intense, devastating, leaping flames will sear the organs and stifle breathing. The sinner will scream for unconsciousness, annihilation, nothingness, any relief, but the only answer will be the echo of his screams. That's the church's story of what happens after billions of people die. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Verse 17 says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." The Bible says the dead are silent. This woman says the dead are screaming for mercy. Do you see the difference between the Word of God? This is not the doctrine of Christ, yet it is distributed by thousands and thousands of churches, and it is a false doctrine, not of Christ, and where could it be and who could it be from, but the devil, from Baal. It is the teachings and the doctrines of Baal. There's two or three pages more of this in this book. She sums it up a little bit on one paragraph. "For the sinner in hell, it will be impossible to end his consciousness. God has determined that punishment in hell shall be eternal, everlasting, forever." Psalm 146. "Put not your trust in princes, or in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." The Bible says the dead are silent in the grave after death. Their thoughts perish. They have no memory of anything. It's a place of silence. It's a place where kings and rulers and babes and fools and sinners and believers are. And yet these people have built up a doctrine, false doctrines, that have no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God. And yet these people pass as Christians. Now some will say, and they do, because I've heard them preach on the radio, that, well, it was true that under the Old Testament law, that people died and they went to the grave, or they went to purgatory, or Hades, or someplace where they were kept. And then when Christ came, and he died, in fact there's a song about this I hear on the radio quite often, that he went to hell and he opened the gates to hell and he took the Old Testament believers to heaven. Well, if he did, he must have forgotten David. And David was a man after God's own heart, according to the Scripture itself. And I read in Acts 2, which is the favorite chapter of the Pentecostal people, about where David was after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." If you don't quite understand it then, he adds in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." This was after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter made it plain, David is not in heaven. And yet these fools, I don't know that I should call the ministers who preach these false doctrine fools. I'm more inclined to call the millions of people who attended their churches the fools. Foolish people. We have millions of copies of the Bible in our homes. We have them in churches. We have read them in this continent for over 200, almost 300 years, and we still cannot see the plain, simple teaching of the Scripture that the dead know not anything. All right. He's mentioned here as not ascending into the heavens. He's both dead and buried. In fact, people are talked of, and you can write these down if you wish, as being asleep. In 2 Kings 21, verses 17 and 18, after they die, of course, John 11, verses 11 through 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 17, 2 Peter 3, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 18. Let's read part of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." He's preaching the resurrection, and in verse 17 he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." If Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is wrong, and those who are dead are perished. What was he preaching? That they were up in heaven? No, he was preaching they were going to be resurrected. He went on in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also not life after death in heaven, but the resurrection of the dead. This is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, not life unending after you die, not a spirit resurrection as your body dies, no, but a resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then when is the resurrection? Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Not when they die, but when Christ comes and raises them from the dead. Turn to John 5. Verse 25, Christ is preaching, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Where are these dead who will hear the voice of Christ? Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Where are the dead? In the grave. In silence, asleep. You perhaps have wondered why there are so many people in America and around the world, especially in Christendom, are now going in for all sorts of things of trying to contact the dead spirits. Well, who in the world told them that there were the spirits of the dead someplace where they might be contacted? None other but these Christian preachers who tell them, well, the spirit doesn't die when you die. It just goes on living. No wonder Bishop Pike tried to contact his dead son. No wonder they have seances. No wonder you watch television and these people talk about contacting their father or their mother or their brother or their sister to find out how things are or what's going to happen to them. Where is the foundation for all this? The foundation for it is taught across pulpits in tens of thousands of Christian churches. And now we sit back and wonder and say, oh, isn't it terrible? These young children are going into Satan worship and the worship of spirits and looking for their future in the stars and reading Ouija boards and so on. Well, where did they get this idea that there was anyone who could even do those things? Well, they're being taught the doctrines of Baal. Remember that when I read this dictionary, He compared the teachings of Christ or the doctrines of Christ as truth, and he mentioned Plato as having doctrines, and therefore doctrines could be true or false. Well, here is just a thumbnail sketch of the religions going way back to Plato and beyond. I'm just reading this from a little tract that someone else wrote. Centuries before Christianity was ever preached on earth, Buddhist priests in remote India were teaching hellfire and eternal torture. In the Harvard Classics, Volume 45, you will find an English translation of the sacred writings of Buddha, which give a vivid description of this fiery place of torture, complete with all the trimmings. The ancient Hindus and the early Chaldeans also believed the hellfire doctrine. Well, the Chaldeans were the people who had Baal worship. They were Babylon. Egyptian priests of the First World Power taught the torment after death theory 16 centuries before the birth of Jesus. According to their papyrus scrolls, now deposited in the British Museum, daily spellbinding prayers were said for the dead to protect them from the underworld devils. One finds similar torture doctrines also taught by the ancient Babylonians, Persians, and Phoenicians. The chief Greek philosophers, Socrates and Plato, who lived in the 5th century before Christ, fixed up a sizzling purgatory theory along the lines of earlier pagan mythologies. Also among the Greek and Roman gods was Pluto, who was considered the god of hell and purgatory. In the writings of Virgil, the Roman poet, one finds a description of how the dead sinners are purged in the fires. The ancient Scandinavians and the Japanese also held to similar beliefs. The Encyclopedia Americana therefore says, quote, while there are many and significant variations of details, the main features of hell as conceived by the Hindu, Persian, Egyptian, Grecian, Hebrew, and Christian theologians are essentially the same. In other words, as far as the Encyclopedia Britannica is concerned, Christianity preaches the same as these ancient pagan religions, which it does until the Christians get in the Bible and find out the Bible teaches no such thing that you or I live on after we die. Here's this one, are you preparing for hell? You notice the question is not, are you preparing to serve God? No, are you preparing for hell? And she states in here, this is a lady writer too, she states in here, in this one or two sentences, the gist of what we call Christian preaching today. There are only two future destinations, heaven or hell. Every individual who has lived upon this earth will spend an eternity in one place or the other. And in one fell swoop, she destroys the teachings of the resurrection of the dead and the kingdom of God upon the earth by that doctrine. I think I'll read what Pastor Emery wrote in his article, Where is Your Soul After Death, or at least just the last part of the last page. And you think of what I'm going to quote here. You don't have to turn to Genesis 3 on it. But I stated in here, turn to Genesis 3 and read the story of Satan's deception of Eve and then Adam. God had told them not to eat of a certain tree, lest ye die. But Satan said to Eve, ye shall not surely die, but your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. God's word tells us, all shall die, and the wages of sin is death. In other words, if you disobey, you shall die, and that all are sinners. But Satan's ministers today tell us that only the body dies, and that the real you will just go right to heaven and be with the Lord. What are they saying? They are saying that, quote, ye shall not surely die, but your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. In other words, live in heaven or in hell forever. The ministers are teaching the same identical thing that Satan deceived Eve and Adam with. If there is any teaching of the Catholic and Protestant churches that creates an I couldn't care less attitude about the condition of God's earth and its people, it is this false doctrine which is but the slightly altered original deception of our race. The gospel of the kingdom, the true gospel of the Bible, teaches that men are to be resurrected on the earth and to reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, for the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men, Psalm 115 and verse 16. This gospel that we're all going to heaven as soon as we die is the very opposite of Bible truth. By deceiving men about the true nature of man and death, the ministers keep men's eyes on a heaven they will never see and help Satan and his minions take control over the earth. And brother, sister, that is getting more true today. Where is the battle and for what is the battle? The battle is for the kingdom of God upon the earth. And the ministers are deceiving the people and leading them into Satan's camp by telling them that they do not die when they die. I'm going to quote three men that I quoted on here, and you think with me as to what the meaning of these very simple statements by these good godly men were so many centuries ago. William Tyndale said this to a Roman priest, quote, ye, in putting departed souls in heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. Tyndale recognized that the teachings of the Catholic Church destroyed the doctrines of Christ of the resurrection of the dead. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist churches, said, quote, it is indeed generally supposed that souls of good men, as soon as dislodged from the body, go directly to heaven. But this opinion has not the least foundation in the oracles of God. Today, as far as I know, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, every Methodist church in the world teaches that when believers die, they go immediately to heaven. John Wesley taught no such thing. Justin Martyr wrote in A.D. 150, quote, and you think about this, This may be a hard sentence to take, but we're going to have to accept this somewhere along the line. If you meet some that are called Christians who say when they die, their souls are received up into heaven, take care that you do not look on these as Christians. Justin Martyr, in effect, implied that anyone who taught or believed the things that I have proven to you are taught and believed by most churches in America today, he says, don't even look on them as Christians. Just think. Billy Graham, who teaches that when people die, they either go to heaven or to hell, is on nationwide television. I had his list one time of 250 or 350 television stations about a dozen nights a year on prime television time, and every time he preaches, he tells them the reason they should come to Christ is so they can go to heaven when they die. And the Bible teaches no such thing. Do you believe there are disciples of Baal in America? Brother, sister, our churches are full of them. The entire thing that we see or is called Christianity in America today is actually false doctrine, is not the doctrine of Christ. And I didn't know too much about the teaching of the Mormon Church on these things until we went through the Salt Lake City and stopped at the Mormon Tabernacle and saw their films. And their films teach very specifically that when you die, you go to heaven and you are reunited with your loved ones there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll just read these rather quickly because we're about out of time. Most people or most ministers, when you try to reach them with some sort of truth of the Bible, they will refuse to discuss other doctrines because they will say, well, my job is to save souls from hell, or my job is to save souls that they can go to heaven. And those two things give them the excuse for never getting in the Bible and preaching on other subjects. In other words, finding out what the truth of the Bible is. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, or the doctrine which is according to God, and here's what he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, and the margin says sick about questions, and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, in other words, without the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, and here's what you do, from such withdraw thyself. And you notice that Paul tells Timothy, this future preacher, that those who will not preach according to the doctrine of God, the result is all of these evil things. I hear from so many people. In fact, a young man came over here the other day to fix our postage meter. And in the process of the conversation, I discovered he didn't go to church for two reasons. He couldn't believe in a God who would torture billions of people forever and ever. And when he did go to church, all he found in the church was hypocrites who were crooks and criminals in their business during the week. Paul says, if you don't preach according to the doctrine, you bring on all these other evil things. All right, turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. When's he going to judge them? At his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will have everything in the world, the shouting and the hollering, but they will not have sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. When they won't have the truth, they will get lies. It's very simple. In Titus, he's speaking of bishops and preachers in the very next letter here, chapter 1, verse 9. He exhorts them, holding fast the faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And I see by some newspaper articles that I have on the so-called Jesus people, and I know from personal experience about them, that all they teach is heaven and hell. And these so-called Jesus freaks are being enticed into giving all their worldly goods to their leaders. And then they go out on the streets and beg for the food they need to eat. What's happening? The people who are leading them are getting rich by doing what? Teaching false doctrine. This is what Paul was telling Titus here. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, meaning the bishops and the preachers, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, which do what? That turn from the truth. Our people are being turned from the truth by the preaching of lies. And he says of these people in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He is not talking about professing atheists. He's talking about people who profess to believe God, but they teach false doctrine, and from that false doctrine comes every evil thing. Perhaps you can understand why the United States of America, which has more Christian churches, more Bibles, and more preachers per capita than any other country on the globe, is turning to witchcraft and Satanism and sexual perversions and criminality and everything. Where is it coming from? The Bible says it comes from the preaching of false doctrines. God help us. I'm sorry I have to keep you on this one subject so long, but some one of the days our people are going to get back like our colonial forefathers, and you're going to start listening to preachers preaching 3 and 4 hours at a time if their voice holds out. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray thy forgiveness for what we have done as a people. Lord God, many of us have been fooled and deceived for years before we found the truth in thy word. And help us keep on that way, to preach the word, to believe it, to see that thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen.